What great music tonight. I appreciate all of our musicians. The students were outstanding. And thank you for being here. I was in Louisville this week, and some people were asking about our church. And when they found out we had Sunday night service, they said, "You still have church on Sunday night?" And I said, "If they would stop coming, I'd stop having it." But I appreciate your faithfulness to be here. And, you know, it doesn't just happen. I appreciate Brother James, our music ministry, and Rick, and everybody that works so hard to put this together. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. I want to take just a quick look, kind of picking up where we left off this morning. We're going to have a lot of church this week, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, and Friday night. But I want to take a little time this evening and get us from Sunday night to Thursday, the first part of that week of passion, that last week of our Lord's life, His suffering. And really, what we're going to deal with tonight can be summed up with one word: rejected. That's a harsh word, isn't it? Most people in this room know what it feels like at one point in life to be rejected. And it's a word that Jesus used repeatedly to refer to Himself. We're going to see Him use it tonight. And before we read the text, I want to remind you that as Jesus worked with the 12, as soon as He brought them to the place in Caesarea Philippi where they were ready through Peter, their leader, to make the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you remember that? "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of..." As soon as they realized who Jesus is, then He started telling them, preparing them, saying to them, "You need to know that we're going to go to Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to be rejected." He said that repeatedly to them. "I'm going to be rejected." And we're going to see this word come to the surface in our text this evening. In Mark chapter 11, I want to begin in verse 27. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And this really is the beginning of day three in the Passion Week. Day one was the entry into Jerusalem we looked at this morning. Day two, Jesus cleanses the temple. And here we are in day three. And day three is really a day of controversy, a day of fussing and fighting. This is how we know that Baptists go all the way back to the New Testament. It's a day of rejection, really, is what it is. And it might even be the third and the fourth day. It's hard to tell the way the scriptures read. But beginning in Mark chapter 27 and going all the way through the end of chapter 12, we read seven controversies, seven disputes, seven arguments in which the religious establishment challenges Jesus. He pushes back. And seven is almost certainly a symbolic, a representative selection. They just would not stop fussing with Jesus. They were rejecting Him. And you can look at all seven of them as you read through chapters 11 and 12. But let's just look as a representative beginning in verse 27. Let's look at the first one, maybe two. Is the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they just keep coming at Jesus. And by the way, all of these are people with political and religious status. Sometimes you hear people mistakenly declare that the Gospels are anti-Semitic, that the Gospels take a negative view toward the Jews. And it is true that sometimes the Jews is used to describe the enemies of Jesus. But the Gospels don't vilify the Jews as a group. The enemies of Jesus in the Gospel text are the leaders of the Jews. If anything, we would say, instead of being anti-Semitic, the text is anti-religious establishment. People like me, religious political leaders, people with authority and status, these are the people that had a hard time embracing Jesus. They had something to lose, they thought. And we see them, they just keep on coming at Jesus. So look at just the first controversy, beginning in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders come to him and begin saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" What things is he doing? Well, remember what he did the day before? He cleared out the temple, right? Overturned the tables, turned their world upside down. And so they're asking the question, who do you think you are? Who gives you this authority? Why do they ask that question? Because they'd always assumed they had the authority, right? We're the authority. Verse 29. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me. Then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They didn't want to say anything negative against John. They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We made the point this morning that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prediction of Zechariah that he was a humble, gentle Savior King. Listen, Jesus was humble and gentle, but he wasn't weak, was he? When they poked at him, he poked back. And he exposed them. And what he's doing in this controversy about John the Baptist is exposing the fact that they had already rejected one man of God, right? And everybody knew it, in order to preserve their status. And they attacked Jesus, questioning his authority, but in the end, they had to leave, admitting they had none of their own authority. They wouldn't claim any at all. Let's look at another one. We got just a minute. The third controversy begins in verse 13 of Mark chapter 12. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Right? Jesus, you're great, they say. We know that you'll always tell us the truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Now, this was a hot button political issue. They asked the question in verse 15, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness an inscription is this on the coin?" And it was Caesar's likeness. They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Again, Jesus doesn't step into their trap, but at the same time, he speaks with authority, with truth. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Whose image is on your heart? Created in the image of God? Render to Caesar what's belonged to Caesar. To God, give the ultimate allegiance. They were trying to make Jesus a traitor or somebody that was compromised by the Romans. But he refused to step into the trap. So you see, there's seven, a total of seven here in short order of these controversies, where the religious establishment, people in Jerusalem, largely are rejecting Jesus. And what we find here, and really I want to take a minute and just focus on, is the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 12. Jesus uses a parable to explain what's happening. And it's such an effective parable that they wanted to kill him by the time he got finished with it. And it's actually a parable that's taken largely from Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus just refashions it slightly. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. And Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a vat under the wine press, and built a tower, and rented it out to the vine growers, and went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took the slave and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another slave. They wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and that one they killed. And so many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." But the vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come destroying the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? Again, Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, the text says. I'm telling you, he hit him right between the eyes, didn't he? You remember on another occasion, Jesus says, "Which one of the prophets did you not kill or reject?" God sent them. He sent them. He sent them. They reject. And in the parable here, Jesus is not saying, "You're rejecting me because you don't understand." He's saying, "You're rejecting me because you are rebelling against my declared authority as the Son of God. You want to be your own boss. You want to make the kingdom of God your own kingdom. And so I know that you are going to kill me. But the stone which the builders reject, it's going to become the chief cornerstone." So verse 12 says, they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, the crowd, literally the text says. For they understood that he spoke the parable against them. The religious leaders understood that he spoke the parable against them. And one of the saddest sentences in the Bible. And so they left him and went away. Jesus teaches, in rejecting me, you're judging yourselves. They thought they were judging Jesus. But Jesus is declaring, in rejecting me, you're judging yourself. One of our three sons was stubborn when he was a little boy. I'm not going to tell you which one, but he takes after his mother. Yeah. And I remember I was teaching him to ride his bike. And he was frustrated with me, and I was frustrated with him. And we were taking a little break. And I was just standing there. He was sitting on his bike, no training wheels. And he was just holding on to my arm. And I was coaching him up a little bit, telling him he needed to try harder probably or something. And he got angry and pushed me away. Guess what? I didn't fall. He fell. Right? In rejecting me, you're judging yourself. When Luke tells a story of the triumphal entry that we read this morning, it's recorded in Luke chapter 19. He tells it just the way that Mark tells it, except for he adds an interesting detail. Luke says that when Jesus came into Jerusalem to lay his life down, riding on the donkey, with the crowds all around, as he approached the city, Bethany is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, as he came across the Mount of Olives and approached the city and could see it, Luke says, he was weeping. He was crying. And he declared, I know you are about to reject me. And I know, O Jerusalem, that you are going to be judged so harshly that not one stone is going to be stacked upon another. Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. In rejecting me, you're judging yourself. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the King of glory. You considered equality with God something not to be grasped, but you laid it aside and came for us. You humbled yourself, become a man, to die, even the ugly death of the cross. You humbled yourself to be despised and rejected. The King of glory. Because you love us. And we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we have the awesome responsibility of responding to you. Father, I pray that not a person here in this evening service would go away leaving Jesus alone. But that today, if we hear his voice, we'd not harden our hearts, but we'd come to him. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We're going to have a public invitation tonight. It could be that even in a Sunday evening service, there are some here who realize that you've never accepted Christ, received him on his terms for who he is. You've been trying maybe to protect yourself, your status, your reputation, your authority to rule yourself. But finally this evening you're broken. You're willing to humble yourself and fall on your knees before the crucified Savior. This invitation is your opportunity to make that right. The altar is open here for prayer. Some may want to come and pray for a lost loved one, a friend that's on your heart. Someone who is rejecting Jesus, judging themselves. This invitation is your chance to respond to God's word in that way. Let's stand together and sing. And as we sing, you come.